You and I have never lived in times like this before. We're living in a time where almost daily we get warnings from our national radio and television, from our newspapers and news magazines of potential nuclear, chemical, biological weapons attacks. People are worried about their water supply. They're worried about the food supply. They're worried about suicide bombers in the United States. The other day, the FBI issues and the Home Security Front issues a warning about all the banks in Washington, D.C. and the entire Northeast, and a lot of the banks are closed down because of what they said was a credible threat. About the same time, an earthquake rocks everything from Maine down to New York. You know, in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, the prophecies that were spoken by a young newscaster who looked way down beyond his time into ours, who proclaimed a coming world-ruling government, who proclaimed a step-by-step series of events that would become our daily news, and he was way ahead of his time. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said we would be living in a time of wars and rumors of wars, of droughts, of famines, of disease epidemics. And he summed it all up in Matthew 24, 21 and 2 by saying, then shall be a time of great tribulation, such as was not since the world began. And in Daniel, the 12th chapter, it said there will be time of world trouble such as had never before occurred. Now, those are mutually exclusive. In other words, it's the very same time, the very same prophecy. And you and I are living in just such a time. I'm not Chicken Little. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just saying that if you look into the biblical prophecies of Jesus Christ, this world is in trouble. We are engaged in what we're calling a global war against terrorism. And I've been dealing with that in program after program, and I deal with it on my website in commentaries that many of you look into every single day. You can find it by just typing in GonnerTedArmstrong.org, and you can see what I have to say there. Every now and then I post brand new ones pretty often. But you know, you need to ask, what about you, your loved ones, and your family where you live? I know that America received a tremendous wake-up call on 9/11. I think we were complacent. We were the world's only superpower. It could never happen here. And all of a sudden, we were just stunned, and we were shocked right to the core of our being when we saw that never-to-be-forgotten scene that we saw repeated perhaps 100 times on our television sets, of the world's tallest buildings coming down in just so much smoke and flame and rubble and thousands of people dying before our eyes. I will never forget that moment, that day, exactly where I was, what happened, and you won't forget those moments either. And from that time to this, we've been engaged in sending young American men and women in countries all over the world, the Philippines, in former Soviet Georgia, in Yemen, in Uzbekistan, in Afghanistan, where we're waging a daily war. And there's a war really here on the home front, little seen, little understood, little realized. But the various defense agencies are busily trying to track down all kinds of thousands of leads and people from the local communities and police forces, from your local constable, are worried about places like strategic nuclear power plants, about city and county and water supplies, about our food supply. People are concerned when they go into the airports. The other day we had to take a trip. I want to tell you a little bit about that because we went to Durham, North Carolina. And my son was wearing a short sleeve shirt. And he got checked out of the airport. And this little, I guess a teenage little girl there that's got a government paycheck, has this wand. And she's his shirt ends here. And she's got this electronic wand slowly going over his bare arm. Make sure that arm wasn't composed of some kind of an explosive, I guess. Unbelievable. And the attitude of some of those people, anyway, to make a point, there's almost a paranoia. And it certainly is evident when you go through airport security, my friends. It is certainly evident there. A paranoia that there are terrorists out here among us who want to do us harm. Now, my point is that Jesus Christ said we would enter into a time where there would be wars and rumors of wars, drought and famines, earthquakes in diverse places. There have been two big ones in Afghanistan. The other day, we had one that rocked the New England states and the United States. and that this would be an unparalleled time, an unprecedented time, a time such as had never before occurred in the history of the world. And that's the time in which we have now entered. Well, the question is, what does it mean to you, your family, right where you live? What should you, what can you, as a person, do about it? Now, my subject before those people, and it was a pretty full house over there in Durham the other day, was entitled The Big Question. You need to settle the big question first. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came, and when he preached what he called the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and I'm going to give you a little synopsis of that and some of the relevant scriptures about it in just a moment, just after I tell you what I have for you. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as the other three synoptic gospels have it, is at hand. And I made the point to those people that those young would-be revolutionaries lived in the here and now. We think of them as being old fellows tripping over their beard, saintly-looking characters, walking around with their hands in a kind of a steeple with maybe a shepherd's crook, a cross, maybe wearing a dress or whatever. No, wasn't like that. Wasn't like that at all. They were young and robust and dynamic, and they actually thought that that young man they were following, who was only about 31 to 33 and a half during the years that they knew him, would kick out the Romans, kick out the Sanhedrin, take over the government, rise up to a throne in Jerusalem, and actually set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, right then and there during their lifetime. That's what they thought. And I'll prove it to you in the tape that I want to tell you about, as well as if I have time in this program right now. Now, time out. I want to tell you about something I'm about to do that I don't think I've ever done before, for obvious reasons. I want to send you an actual full videotape cassette, a full videotape of that sermon that went about, I'd say, an hour, 10, hour, 15, whatever it was, before a full house over in Durham, North Carolina the other day. And by the way, those of you who were there in person, if you want to go over it again and have it as a memento, it's yours free of charge. I want to send you that tape entitled The Big Question. I'm talking about a videotape, not an audio tape. A videotape that you can play in your VCR at home. And along with it, I'd like to offer you the booklet entitled The Three-Part Formula for Salvation. Believe it or not, there are three major steps we must take according to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost and according to what Christ himself preached. Many people will tell you that salvation is easier than falling off a log. Now, you might begin to guess that the big question that I go over here has to do with your spiritual status between yourself and God. The question is, are you, have you been, saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? And it is a lot more difficult than a lot of people tell you. It has nothing to do with merely believing, and that's the end of it. There are certain things, believe it or not, that you will find that Jesus Christ of Nazareth commands us to do. Not the least of which is that word repent, because it contains and carries along with it a very great significant meaning. You can have this full sermon in a videotape cassette. This is a rare, once-in-a-great-while opportunity. I don't think I've ever done it before, perhaps in quite a number of years before I've had the wherewithal to be able to offer you this, because it is a little expensive, but it's yours absolutely free of charge. I want you to get that sermon called The Big Question. And all you've got to do is to dial 903-561-7070, and we'll send you your free copy of that videotape sermon, along with that booklet, The Three-Part Formula for Salvation. We'll come back and talk about that a little bit later on. Now, what do I mean when I talk about young would-be revolutionaries? Let me put it to you this way. You and I are living in the here and now. Well, so did your father and mother. So did your grandparents. They lived in their here and now. They didn't live in the future, they didn't live in tomorrow, and they didn't live in the past. None of us do. But when we think of ancient history, as we would think during the time Christ walked the earth as being way back there almost 2,000 long years ago, it seems to be lost in the musty, dusty recesses of archaeology and yellowed old parchments of history, and we don't think of them as real people, vibrant, alive, with their hopes and dreams, with their own families, with their own aspirations, with their own aches and pains, with their own plans and agendas for the future. But when you really look at what Jesus Christ did, what he said, the kind of a man he was, all the various things that he did, the miracles that they saw him perform, walking on water, healing the deaf and the dumb and the blind, casting out demons, coming to them walking on a stormy sea and calming it, seeing him at the tomb of Lazarus, merely pray momentarily and then command, and a man who had been dead for 4 days stalks out of the tomb. But more importantly, do you remember reading about the cleansing of the temple? When Jesus Christ, by the way, it happened twice. The Companion Bible makes that clear. If you read the Gospels, you think it only happened once, but it happened twice, beginning and the end of his ministry. And he goes into the temple and he sees all these people who are money clippers. They are cheats. They are frauds. Because it is a cosmopolitan area during a time of the pilgrimage of tens of thousands of people from all over the known world at that time who were coming there for one of the annual holy days of Israel. And they have the money of their realm, wherever they come from, and it's got to be exchanged into shekels. And so they've got drachma, or they got a skudos, or whatever. And these guys have got all the coins piled there, and of course they're clipping it, and they're taking their little bite, just like they do with the money exchange at the airport if you go overseas today and change it into some kind of a foreign currency. But not only that, in order to have a sacrifice to offer, they've got bullocks, and they've got young rams and lambs, they've got turtle doves all over the place, so there are these wooden crates stacked up very high with the cooing of doves inside. There's the baa and the blatting of sheep and goats all over the place, and obviously the offal that goes with it. There's the dung of the little birds all over the bird cage, bottom of the bird cage. Here are these grubby old fat money changers sitting there. Now get the picture and think about the last time you went to the church potluck and think about all the ladies there and what they would have thought if they're sitting there when this young man comes in with a steely glint in his eye and he stands there and he's got these cords and he's braiding them. And he makes them into like a cat of nine tails. And he goes over to the first one of these tables, and there are just tables all over the place, and these money changers, all of them in competition with each other. He grabs it just like I could take this desk and just throw it over. And there's all the coins going in every direction, and no doubt these fellows are screaming in outrage and trying to grab their coins, and who knows, maybe the other guys too. And the doves are flying all over the place. He's smashed the cages. He's driving out the animals. And he is saying in a very loud voice, take these things out of here. My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Now, if you or I had been there as one of his little cadre, 13 of them all together, and we had seen him doing all these other things I'm talking about, and we'd seen the triumphal march the day before. Do you remember that, where they were having a little funny game of trying to make sure the little white colt's hoof didn't even touch the soil, and they're throwing their garments down, and the ones ahead had to run up and put it down, and the ones behind had to grab it and run up again so that the little hoofs never did even touch the rocky soil of this precipitous, winding roadway that went up to Jerusalem. And as the crowds began to gather, they're going along, they're marching, and they're kind of getting this chant going. And the chant was in Hebrew, and it was, glory be to God, Hosanna, Jerusalem, behold your king. Didn't say, Jerusalem, behold the Pope. It didn't say, Jerusalem, behold your cardinal. Didn't say, Jerusalem, behold your right reverend. It didn't say the minister. It didn't say the pastor. It didn't say the bishop or the deacon. It didn't say any of that. It said, behold your king. And the word king means an absolute monarch, an autocrat, a ruler. What would you have thought if you had been there? When I come back, I'll try to summarize that for you and get into some more very interesting things, including some of the prophecies and the scriptures about what Jesus Christ was supposed to do when he came to this earth. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back. That liberty is the kind of liberty that beat in the breast of God's precious martyrs. It was that kind of liberty that beat in the breast of Jesus Christ when he was on the stake. It was that kind of liberty that was in the breast of the Apostle Paul when he stood before Nero, and who knows what his last words were, with the screaming thousands in a Roman Colosseum and the lions about to be let out of the cages. It's the kind of liberty that a man can say to someone who has a pistol pointed right at his head, you can pull that trigger, you can kill this, you can do away with this, but you can't kill me.
Call for your free copy of this special videotape, The Big Question. Dial 903-561-7070.
Those young men who joined with Jesus Christ knew the prophecies about the expected Messiah. And they looked at the squalor, poverty, disease, sickness, warfare, the fact that they were a beleaguered, occupied country. They had Roman soldiers garrisoned there. They were a subservient vassal state. A Roman soldier, according to what Jesus said, could come along, grab some elderly old man, say, "Here, man, I'm cold, give me that garment." Or could say, "Here, you carry this heavy mail bag, I'm tired of it." And Christ said, "Go twice as far, go wherever wherever he tells you to." So, they expected, living in the here and now, that this young man was the coming king, the Messiah, the ruler who had been prophesied. But what I'm trying to do is to get you away from the idea that they were expecting some kind of a guy who would come in religious garb, who was going to reform the synagogue, for pity's sake. Look at the prophecies in, for example, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. They knew and they understood this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Didn't say that he is going to be a clerical type or a right reverend or a very reverend Holy Joe. It said the government shall be upon his shoulder. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David..." Now, they understood that David had been the king of Israel. They understood that his throne was still on this earth, even though a puppet sat upon it at that time who was under the rule of the occupying Romans. There was no question in their mind about the fact that this had to do with rulership, with the administration of a civil government, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. Now, they also had to know something, because remember, Mary was still alive, and Mary could talk to people. And remember that when Jesus was dying, he looked down and he said, to Mary, he said, "Behold your son," indicating John. He said to John, "Behold your mother." We know that Mary went to live with John from that time on. Well, Mary could have told those people any number of times what the angelic messenger said to her. And it's found in Luke, the first chapter, the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, the Davidic covenant that was repeated to David over and over again, it was actually, first of all, made with Abraham, then reconfirmed to Isaac, and reconfirmed to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was that there would never fail of the seed of David to sit upon that throne. And believe it or not, there's an obscure prophecy about a man named Shebna, who is an interloper, who actually says that he is going to be sitting upon a throne which Christ is going to come to inherit when he comes back to this earth. You see, you and I are expecting the second coming of Christ. They didn't know anything at all about a second coming of Christ. I expect Jesus Christ to come as a conquering ruler and to rule the world with a rod of iron because of what I read in Revelation 2:26, Revelation 3:21, Revelation 19:11 to the last verse of Micah 2, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 2, Micah 4, the other way around, of what I read in Zechariah 14:4, "In that day his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives." All the many, many prophecies, including one I'm coming to in the first chapter of the book of Acts, about the second coming of Christ to this earth. But they, at that time, were looking for the establishment of an earthly kingdom and that a Messiah, the Anointed One, would come and he would accomplish that. That he would sit upon the throne of David. "He shall reign over the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, they thought, that's going to happen in our lifetime. So when I was telling you about the triumphal march, if you and I had been there and we'd seen these crowds gradually swelling to encompass eventually many thousands, like a massive demonstration, and I imagine the Roman soldiers standing around wondering what's happening, the Jews and the people in the temple were wondering what is going on, we're going to be overwhelmed, and the crowds were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, Hosanna, Jerusalem, behold your king." Now the very next morning he goes into the temple and he throws out the money changers, drives the animals out, throws out over the doves, and they're flying around and circling around trying to find a way out of the temple. What would you have thought if you had been there? That's what that sermon that I want to send you is partially about. It goes into some of that. Because you would have thought he's doing it. The moment has arrived. He is going to overthrow the Sanhedrin. He's going to kick out these people. He's going to mount up on the throne. And he is going to rule this country. Now let me prove that to you by going to Acts the first chapter. And in verse 6 to 8. This is following the resurrection. It's following about a month and 10 more days. It is following a time when, as the Apostle Paul said, he had appeared to above 500 brethren at once. It's following a time where he had appeared to them along the road to Emmaus. He had appeared to them in the garden. He appeared to them by walking through stone walls. He had appeared to them, a reluctant group of unwilling witnesses who had seen him die, in order to demonstrate to them beyond the remote shadow of a doubt that he was alive. He had appeared to them miraculously. He had appeared to doubting Thomas and made him actually put his finger in the gaping wound in his wrist and his hand in the cold, huge, big slit that had been made there by a Roman spear to prove to him that he was Jesus Christ minus his blood, a new, reborn spirit being who was able to manifest himself in human flesh just the way he had been taken and buried in that tomb. Now, here we are. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they'll receive the promise from on high. And it says in Acts 1, 6 to 8, when they therefore were come together, and Jesus Christ appeared in their midst, they said, and here is their most burning question. Of all the questions they wanted to ask him, they didn't say, how long should the services be? What about women's hemlines? What about men's hairdos? What about, well, should we wear a black beaver hat? Should men wear a dress? Should we have our collar turned around backwards? Should a priest shave his head? Should a priest be celibate? I mean, should a woman wear a thing that looked like in a high wind she could fly? And I made a movie about that. None of these questions about churchianity and church services and religiosity and all of that stuff, there wasn't one of those questions on their mind. Because, you see, they were young, would-be revolutionaries who lived in the here and now. And he had done all these wondrous things, and now he'd appeared to them in a spirit form. And now he had said to them, quote, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gave them a commission. Now here's the most burning question. The one foremost question I wanted to ask him at this momentous occasion, he's standing there before them, a spirit being having been resurrected from the dead. And they asked him the following, quote, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Didn't say establish your world-ruling kingdom because they didn't expect that. It didn't say, will you build your church and when do we start the cathedral or the basilica? How high should the steeple be, for pity's sake? They're asking him, will you ascend to the throne and begin to rule? And what they had in mind when they said, will you restore again, was the greater Solomonic kingdom following David's reign at the time of Solomon, when it was all the way from modern Kurdistan down to the seven rivers of the Nile. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, which was a shock to them, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When I come back, I'll tell you the rest of that and what happened at that moment. But don't you see that they were living in the here and now? They expected him to take over and to rule at that time. Well, now you and I, in our time, expect the returning, conquering Jesus Christ to come back and straighten out the wretched, rotten mess that this world has gotten itself into. Take a look at this and be sure to get this very rare offer, this video sermon that I delivered just the other day, free of charge. I'll be right back. That liberty is the kind of liberty that beat in the breast of God's precious martyrs. It was that kind of liberty that beat in the breast of Jesus Christ when he was on the stake. It was that kind of liberty that was in the breast of the Apostle Paul when he stood before Nero, and who knows what his last words were, with the screaming thousands in the Roman Colosseum and the lions about to be let out of the cages. It's the kind of liberty that a man can say to someone who has a pistol pointed right at his head, you can pull that trigger. You can kill this. You can do away with this. But you can't kill me.
Call for your free copy of this special videotape, The Big Question. Dial 903-561-7070.
As if to cap off what he said to them, let's read the remainder of that passage. It says in Acts 1, 9 to 11, and when he had spoken these things, telling them that it is not for you to know the times and seasons, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now you talk about an alarming, shocking, frightening, awesome vision. First of all, for a period of 1 month and 10 days, they had been exposed to appearance after appearance after appearance. They'd caught a net full of fish like to break the net. They'd seen him appear suddenly right where they were meeting together. And now they actually watch him bodily being assumed up into the clouds. You talk about underlining the importance of his words. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them. All of a sudden, poof, a couple of angels are there, standing there in white guard, which said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, here's a clincher for you. Believe it or not, you and I are living in the times in which they, the disciples, thought they were living. You and I are living in the time of the expected return of the conquering, ruling Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who has been murdered, who was buried, who was resurrected the third day according to the Scriptures, as he said, and who has said, I'm going to come again. And the very first message to ever come back from heaven, from an angelic voice, these angels are standing there saying to them, he shall so come as you have seen him go. Now, you and I are living in the here and now, and we are living in the days that Christ described in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and we're living in the time where, unless this were true, and unless Jesus Christ was true to his word, and unless the Bible means what it says, there is no hope for mankind. Because living like, we would exterminate ourselves on this earth, unless Christ would come back to save humankind from itself. Once in a while, once in a great while, I've never done this before that I can recall, for obvious reasons, as I said, but I want to send you a full videotaped sermon about the big question. Now, I didn't answer the big question, I'm just asking it. What does it mean to you and your loved ones to live in such frightening and awesome times as we live in today? And what can you do about it? And why even be concerned about all these prophetic happenings and about all the news? This will answer those questions. The answer to the big question, if you will dial 903-561-7070, I'll send you the book with the three-part formula for salvation and the full videotape sermon, TV. And it is 903-561-7070, and I'll see you right here in 1 week.